Philippians chapter 2, I want to talk about one word tonight, significance. Okay, God has put in all of our souls to do something significant. Well, most people are seeking to do it in a different way, but God wants us. I see, and by the way, God, the architect of heaven, the conductor of heaven that makes that orchestra just sound right, the choir leader of heaven, God is constantly in his, we're not Calvinists, okay? We don't believe this guy's going to, you know, go to heaven and God ordained this guy to go to hell and God ordained him to go to heaven. God ordained, we don't believe that. But we do believe that God is providential and we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe that God's already working on something tomorrow. Cindy came up here and saying she got saved here 3 years ago. I'm not sure. No 500-foot Jesus, but I believe God brought her our way, and she got saved. One reason is I believe some of you are going to China. I didn't say made in China. We know that already. I think some of you, by the way, I said this years ago, some of you are going to go to Cambodia. Got a team. Thailand team. Laos team. I really believe some of you are going to go to China, okay? You say, why? To do something significant for the glory of God. By the way, God has enabled us. Those words either bless me or haunt me. If I don't pursue God and his will and just little promptings that he brings my way and our way as a church, I have a sense of guilt, okay? But he prompts me, and I try to obey those promptings. God is using our church, and will continue to use our church to do things significant for God. But let's look at how real simply God's way of. By the way, Cody was right there when Brother Rubio introduced me to this guy. He just got saved in the church. His name was Mike, and he was 19 years old. And Cody said, "Man, it would be great." And the guy had long hair. You know, probably like some of us did when we got saved. And Cody's long hair, not no hair. Anyway, he said, wouldn't it be great if God did something great in his life? I'm like, man, that's it. God's created us for significance. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Okay, we need to be humble people. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every, or look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a what class? Servant. Say it again, please. Servant. God in the flesh could have showed up in a king's family. Instead, he showed up as a servant. The form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, the cross was a very humiliating death. Wherefore, God, as we mentioned this morning, how what God does to servants, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Amen? Amen. That at the name of Jesus. Now look, football's coming. And all you guys that get all fired up about your football team, let's get more fired up about Jesus. Okay, because whatever happened to Tim Tebow? Does he play football anymore? He plays for the Patriots? Okay, I thought he went to the Canadian Football League or something. Johnny Unitas? Man, that was before most of us were born. Okay, a name above every name. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Father, help us as we look at your word in this area of significance. There's something deep down in all of our souls that we're here on this planet we call Earth for a little while. You've put in our souls to do something great. You don't want us to do something great for ourselves, but something great for you. Help us to have clarity tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Turn real quickly to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. If you have a pen, I'll have you circle a couple words here. The overflow over here, that's the penalty box. It's dark. Okay, sorry about that, folks. Don't fall asleep. We'll get some light over there this week. Our wonderful environmental friends tried to take over the church. Yeah. Genesis, and they meant well. Genesis 39, verse number 1, familiar ground here. And Joseph, Genesis, verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Of course, he was sold in slavery by his brothers. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. The Lord was with Joseph, he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Circle that word, served. He served him. Joseph was a servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hands. Turned over to Genesis 40. Okay, Joseph goes from Potiphar's house. God called him a servant, and now he's in the jailhouse. Genesis chapter 40. Why don't we go ahead and skip down to verse number 4. Of course, he was lied about by Potiphar's wife. Now he's thrown into prison. Verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with... By the way, I like this. No, this Joseph's story can be called No Victims Allowed. Okay? Joseph had everything go bad against him, but he still had God with him. And he still was able to prosper in the eyes of God. And so now he's in prison. He was as a servant in Potiphar's house. Now he's in prison. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. So now he can't keep a good man down. And now he's leading in the jail. You know, he's an inmate, but they've given him some liberty, and they've given him some freedom, and they've given him actually some authority. Charged Joseph with them. So they gave the prisoners to Joseph inside, behind closed doors and behind the bars and all that. And he served them. Can you circle that word, served? So Joseph served Potiphar. Now he's in jail, and Potiphar was his authority. I mentioned that this morning. We're supposed to serve our authority. But now Joseph is serving his followers, if you would. He's serving. Okay? He's serving. Now I want you to look over to Numbers chapter 11, please. Numbers chapter 11. And we're not going to read the story here, but what we're trying to do, we're trying to identify these different men. We saw Jesus came in the form of a servant. We saw Joseph serve Potiphar. We saw Joseph served the other inmates in jail. And we're going to see Joshua. How is Joshua identified? Look at verse, why don't we go to, just skip down to verse 28 of chapter 11 of Numbers. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses. Can everybody say servant? You might want to circle that. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Just Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, God calls Moses the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. We saw this morning that a minister is a servant. So what was Moses, or what was Joshua? He was Moses' servant. Jesus was a servant. Joseph served his dad. He served Potiphar. He served the inmates, and he served Pharaoh. Joshua served Moses. A man's or lady's desire for greatness or significance is from God. Few people are aware of the price or the steps or the procedure which God has established to achieve significance. Each one of us describe our striving for significance in different ways. Maybe it's going up the ladder of success at work that we think will fulfill the desire for significance. But significance is never achieved that way. Maybe it's owning your own home that you believe will fulfill that desire for significance. I am a homeowner. Those that believe that will constantly be upgrading or buying a bigger home. Maybe it's marrying the right mate. By the way, there's nothing wrong with buying a home. There's nothing wrong with getting promotions at work. But that is not significance. Maybe it's marrying the right mate. Hey, that'll be a good idea. It's a lot better than marrying the wrong mate. At Filipino family camp, I don't know how much time I spent on helping to find your children, find the right mates. Okay, we don't believe in arranged marriages. I wish we did, man. We'd probably, our kids would do a lot better off, amen? But we don't do that yet. Maybe next year. Maybe it's marrying the right mate that will bring you a true sense of significance. If you think that, you'll be getting a divorce every 6 months. Or maybe you think landing the perfect job is what will bring you real significance. I've got bad news for you. The job that you get that you think will bring significance was available by someone who left that job that you just took. He left the job looking for significance somewhere else. What is God's way to fulfill the desire that he has put in our hearts to be or accomplish something significant? Why was Joseph's desire for significance fulfilled? Why was Joseph such a significant person in the Bible? Why was Joseph's God-given desire for significance fulfilled? Or Joshua? Why was Joshua such a significant person in the Bible? Why was Nehemiah's desire for significance fulfilled? Each of these men discovered true significance the same way. Tonight, God says in his word, Joshua, Joseph, we didn't read Nehemiah, we didn't read David, but we can go on and on. And anyone else throughout history, whoever discovered true significance, discovered it by realizing that significance, this is the whole message right here, is not a goal to be sought after, but a byproduct of learning how to serve others. Joseph served his father, and God brought significance. Joseph served Potiphar, and God brought significance. Joshua served Moses, and God brought significance. Nehemiah served, we mentioned this morning, served the king, Artaxerxes. God brought significance. David served Saul. God brought significance. Serving is seeking to make, as I mentioned this morning, those successful, those God has called you to serve. Let me say number one, God's supernatural hand is on those who are servants. By the way, too many people try to miss. By the way, you're always a servant. I mentioned this morning, the staff, we're servants. We've not arrived. We've not got to a place where we don't serve. Now we just have a lot more people to serve, amen? We're not here. I'm not here to get Chanty to serve me. I'm not here to get Brother Leo to serve me. We're not here to get Brother Ron to serve Brother Pineda. We are here. We just have more people to serve. God's supernatural hand, we see it throughout Scripture. And I don't know him well, but one of my favorite people in the world is Rick Martin. How many of you have ever seen Rick Martin in person? You've seen him. He's skinnier than Charlie. He's about my size. Real skinny. He's about as skinny as my son. Real thin, real small. We had him come, and he was out here somewhere, and we asked him if he'd come and preach in our church. By the way, unbelievable ministry. They have a large Bible college. They're starting churches all over the Philippines. It is the great missionary church in the Philippines. Unbelievable. My son and I had tickets to go there. Long story. We ended up not going. But Brother Rick Martin was here, and him and his wife. I never forget. We're having a international potluck on the old basketball court out there, and he showed up and he came up to me and he made me feel like I was someone special. He said, "Brother Esposito, I've been looking forward to meeting you." Amen. Really? I said, "Brother, I've been looking forward to meeting you." He said, "I've heard so much about your great church." I'm going, "What?" He made me feel super special. By the way, large ministry and large Bible college and church planting all over those islands, the Philippine Islands. Oh, just my son and I were going to go, and actually I was going to speak at a conference he was having, and we couldn't go, and we called back over. I didn't even know if he even knew we were coming. I figured he probably had one of his Filipino associates that, you know, took care of all that. Well, we got word back and that we weren't going to go. And he sent me a letter, and he sent me this really nice hand-carved. Does it say my name on it? Did I give that to you? What's it say? Joe, Pastor, real nice hand-carved. I don't know, it was made out of some type of some wood. Hand-carved, it said, "Pastor Joe Esposito." And he sent me a letter, said, "Sorry you couldn't come. We really wanted you to come." He said, "We wanted to give you a gift." Hey, all you preacher boys, look up here. That's how God allows you to do something significant for him. "I can't wait until preacher's boy, and maybe one of these days a preacher will let me preach in the church." No, I won't. Not if that's your attitude. You go preach over there on PCH and Cherry first. Okay, and you get a bunch of people saved, and like Cindy was singing, someone out there is looking for Christ. God's supernatural hand is on those that are servants. We do our part. We work, we pray, we study, and we get the gospel out. Remember this, God gives the increase. Some sow, some water, God gives the increase. God's supernatural hand is on those who are servants. By the way, let me ask you a question tonight. Who are you serving? Well, my husband. Let me just tell you about your husband. He's like the rest of us. There's no, you can't. Well, I want to get a better one. There aren't. Maybe a little better, not much. Okay? So what you say, what should I do with my husband? You serve him and watch God work in his heart. Hey, husbands, my wife. You picked her. She didn't pick you. The man, hey, the man's the initiator, right? Say, well, what should I be doing with my wife? Serving her, helping her to be successful in the eyes of God. Oh, my kids, I don't know. I'll tell you what you do with your kids. You help your kids to be successful in the eyes of God. Who are you serving tonight? Are you serving a bus kid? Are you serving a bus? Hey, bus workers, you know, my bus captain, if I was him, if you were him, you wouldn't be doing anything close to him. Just that attitude. You know what you do? You serve the bus captain. You serve the bus kids. You serve the bus workers. Of course, in as we mentioned this morning, that is how you serve God. Who are you serving? Well, you know, I just think they gave me a bum rap. I think I ought to be the one teaching. You ought to be the one fired. Okay? Just serve. Significance is the byproduct that God brings your way because you serve. God's hand leaves you when you quit being a servant. God told Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, I made you king of Israel. Remember when they were trying to anoint Saul? The Bible said he hid in the stuff. You know, so some of our young guys is like, oh, you want to anoint someone? Here I am. No, Saul was hiding. And then all of a sudden, Saul, it's like a wolf. You know how they trap wolves? They get these. I've given an illustration. They get these. They get these knives, and they put blood. They'll dip the knife in blood, and they'll freeze it, and they dip it another, and then pretty soon you have all these different levels. It's a blood sickle. That's what it is. And they put it out there, and the wolves come. They have the scent for the blood, and they begin to lick it. And they lick it, and that knife is in there, and it starts to cut their tongue. And then they taste their own blood, and it's warm blood, it's not cold blood, and they lick it more. And what they're doing is they're bleeding to death. And they lick and lick and lick and lick and lick and lick until they just sort of walk away and die. That's what a lot of young men, by the way, that's why God says young men shouldn't be a novice. Or pastors should not be a novice. You say, why? Because they like the power. We're not up here for power. We're up here because we're trying to serve God by serving people. This does happen. Who are you serving? You serving your wife tonight? And by the way, I don't serve my wife like I should. I need to do more to help my wife be successful for the purpose of God. Are you serving your husband? Are you serving your children? By the way, you say, I'm a boss at work, man. These people, they better show up and bow down and worship me. Don't expect another promotion. Do you know who people like to follow? Someone that's helping them. Even though they're the subordinate, someone that's trying to help them. Are you serving your employees? Are you serving your father? Are you serving your mother? Are you helping your employee? Are you helping your employer? Ministry leaders. Are you helping your ministry leader? Let me just say this. Brother Kyle never said, all you school teachers, you work in the school, you're directly under Brother Kyle. You know what you ought to do? You ought to try to make him successful. Amen. Okay, thank you for those four teachers that said amen. Well, he doesn't deserve it. None of us deserve anything but hell. Okay, but that's what a servant is. He's your boss. Okay, we don't call him a boss. He's your leader. And you ought to do everything you can to help him to be able to lead the school and encourage the school and instruct the school. Number three, the greatest need in the world would be God-anointed servants who will achieve a significance for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to John chapter 12, and actually this is the last point. We're done. John chapter 12. And look at verse 23. In John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So look at verse 24 again. Verily I say unto you, that except the corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Look up here, we're about done. I think I preached a whole message on talking about Adoniram Judson. I think I did that. Maybe I just talked about it a lot. One reason we're going to call part of the college Adoniram Judson is because Adoniram Judson depicts this portion of Scripture. Unless a corn of wheat dies, I'm not a great missionary student, but I've read about Hudson Taylors and the Careys and the different missionaries. In my humble opinion, the greatest missionary that ever lived was Adoniram Judson. When he went to Burma, no one was able to do an email survey, but they said there were no Christians in Burma. When he left, there was over 200,000 Christians. The first 6 or 7 years that he was there, there were no converts. I'm going home. I'm sending a telegraph back home saying, God, I missed it. This is not the place. Sorry, I'm coming home. By the way, I listened to a story today, an hour-long story today about him again. He went to Burma, and of course, he was going to India. They said you can't come here, and then he went to Burma. By the way, on the way to India, he was a Congregationalist, and he studied his Bible, and he got his support from the Congregational Church. And he studied his Bible. He says, I can no longer be a Congregationalist. And he became a Baptist. He lost all of his support. By the way, his wife said the most difficult thing that ever happened to them. And they went through, by the way, he had three wives. Two of them died. She said the most difficult thing that happened to them is when they became a Baptist, because they lost their friends. Friends of a lifetime. But they said, God and his truth are more important than our friendships. So on his way over there, they became a Baptist, got to India. They said, you can't come here. They went to Burma 6-7 years, no converts. Then they begin to see a few people saved, and they saw a few people saved. And then it began to multiply a little bit, and just unbelievable things happened. And then he got thrown in prison. The British invaded Burma, and they thought he was a British spy. And, of course, he wasn't. He was from here in America. But they threw him in prison for about 21 months. And they would literally hang him. I got pictures. I've seen pictures of it. They'd hang him at night. They'd tie his feet up. And he'd sort of almost like a – they made him like a hammock. And he literally – his wife thought he was going to die there in Burma in the prison. They let him out in 21 months. He was just skin and bones. Then when he got out, his first wife died. By the way, two wives died on the mission field. Six children died on the mission field. See, Pastor, what's the point? The point is this. If you want God to do something significant and his significant plan, you have to be willing to die. Unless a corn of wheat dies. Say, oh, someone's falsely accusing me. You know what God's doing? He's using somebody to break you. Oh, I got fired at work, and or they didn't give me what they promised me. God is breaking you. Being a servant, saying, I will serve the people that I'm leading. I will serve my peers. I will serve my leaders. You know what it is? It's sort of humbling. The great need. I was in Monterey. I call it Monterey Park. I still can't call it Maywood yet. It's Monterey Park Church in Maywood. Okay, so, but I'm really, I really see things, I think, that are going to happen. I see that church as four churches. I see a Chinese church in the San Gabriel Valley. I see Maywood Church. Now we're there. We can get reach a nucleus of converts in Maywood, and they're going to be there, but you still have the Monterey Park nucleus. And then when we get a building, by the way, don't tell them this. This is a secret. Then the Monterey Park people can go to back to Monterey Park. Now we got a church in Monterey Park. Don't worry about it. One of the guys back there were sleeping and fell. They're all right. So we got a Chinese church. We got a Maywood church. We have a Monterey Park church. Then, just dream with me here. Church planning director. He's like, I didn't know any of this. Good, you're learning now. Then we can have the Spanish ministry have one of our bilingual leaders take the Spanish group, and they can start a bilingual church anywhere over there. Because over there, they're all English-speaking Hispanics and their mom and dad and grandpa and grandma. There's a bunch of them. Guess what? They believe in Jesus, but they've been misled by the Catholicism, and they need Christ. You say, wow, Pastor, you think this can happen? I really do. I really do. I wouldn't come up here and sound like an idiot if I didn't think it could happen. See, what do we need? Men. Broken men. Servant men. Men that not would say, yes, I want to be the guy. Men that would say, I would love to serve a bunch of people. I would love to love a bunch of people. That guy today, that 19-year-old guy named Mike, he was broken, man. That guy needs help. I didn't ever carry money with me. I said, just give this guy some money. You need lunch. I looked in my pocket. I said, Bruce, you got any money? No. Brother Rubio was there. I said, give him 10 bucks. Where are you, Brother Rubio? I'm not paying you back. You're getting rewards in heaven. Amen. I really, this whole China thing, the Chinese people, they need the Lord. They're communist. I heard the story this morning. Cindy, I asked you the other day. We weren't sure. It was about 1960 when the communists took over that country. Heard Daryl Chaplin, a missionary, great missionary, tell the story how that the communists came in and began to kill the Christians. They began to kill the missionaries. They began to kill the pastors. They began to kill the Chinese Christians, and they took over the country. And now for 60-plus years, they've been communists, atheists. Say, well, Pastor, why do you think we end up in Monterey Park and that building? I'll tell you why. My humble opinion, I think we have enough servants in our church that God said, you know what you guys did with the Cambodians and the Laotians and the Hmong people, let's do it with the Chinese. So what's the point, Pastor? Look, if I was a young guy in this church, I'd say, man, I'm in. What an exciting church! We're talking about going to communist China to bring the gospel under the radar, and we're going to communist Laos, and we're starting churches. You young guys, it's not a car, it's not a pretty girl, it's not a nice house, it's doing something significant for God. Quit listening to everybody out there. Well, you know, I want to look cool. I need to have enough money so I can go down to the gym and work out. It's not working. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.